Now, the subject of priesthood in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, and in Israel is a very interesting one, a very interesting one from the point of view that we can learn many lessons from the priesthood in Israel. There's one thing that we must point out in regard to the tabernacle and the priesthood, and that is this, that the tabernacle and the priesthood, while being a picture in many ways of certain precious, important truths of the New Testament, we must not take the tabernacle and the priesthood as a model for today for Christians. No, we don't do that. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13 exhorts believers there to go forth unto him without the camp. Now, the camp originally at that time, and what primarily the writer has in mind in Hebrews 13, yes, of course, is Judaism. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. But really, Christendom, so-called today, is just a patchwork of Judaism. Judaism had its incense, so does Christendom. Judaism had its altars, so does Christendom. Judaism had its high places and consecrated ground, so does Christendom. Judaism added its own traditions and commandments, so has indeed Christendom. Judaism has departed throughout the years, indeed the Old Testament history, the development of the nation of Israel, departed from and disobeyed the word of God, so has Christendom. There are many parallels like that between Judaism and Christendom today. And so the writer says in that exhortation, it's very important for us to see this and be convicted about it, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. So that word is applicable today for Christians, to go outside even the camp of so-called Christendom and denominationalism. These things we need to be in the good of, and we need to have deep convictions about it. And you know, as a young man, I remember buying a book by Harry Ironside, and he's a good writer, and a simple writer to follow, and very good, and quite good indeed for young believers. I would, to a large extent, recommend Harry Ironside as far as books are concerned. I think he wrote in every book of the Bible just about books of the Bible, but what I'm saying is that his books are quite good and quite helpful for young believers. But as a young believer, I remember buying his commentary on Hebrews. And I came to chapter 13. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. And Mr. Harry Ironside said, of course, this isn't Christendom. I thought, well, there's something wrong here. Something wrong here. Well, you know, he was a good man in many ways and started off as an evangelist among assemblies. I have some very, very old American magazines, Words in Season, that even refer to Harry Ironside laboring in the gospel in connection with assemblies way back in the early 1900s. And then, of course, he finished up as the pastor of the Moody Bible Church. So I wasn't too surprised, with due respect, that he didn't like to concede the idea or thought that the camp in Hebrews 13 was Christendom. To some extent, he was a little bit mixed up with it himself. And yet, I don't say this in any derogatory way, because I've tried to say that, you know, most of his books are quite helpful indeed, and he was a prolific writer. But when we think of the priesthood in Scripture, the priesthood of Israel, the occupations of the priesthood in connection with the tabernacle and its service, I want you to think right at the commencement of the meeting of the sphere of the priesthood, the sphere in which they exercised their ministry. Where was it? Well, of course, it was in the tabernacle. You see, you can't have a priesthood without a sanctuary. And here's an interesting thing. When you read the details of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus from chapter 25 to chapter 40, you will discover that in chapter 28 and chapter 29 of the book of Exodus, sandwiched, as it were, in between all the details about the tabernacle in chapter 25 to 27, and then onwards from 32 to the end, sandwiched in between all the details of the tabernacle in Exodus, you have two chapters in chapter 28 and chapter 29 about the priesthood. Why do you think that is? One thing is interesting. We were talking about the order of truth the other night, and we think of the two vessels that the priests had intimately to do with. First of all, the laver, the brazen laver, and then inside the sanctuary, the tabernacle proper itself in the holy place, the golden altar, the altar of incense. It is very interesting to notice that details concerning these two vessels, that is, the laver and the incense altar, are given us in chapter 30. You would expect, and perhaps I would expect, that details and instruction concerning the making of these two vessels would have come in chapter 25, 26 and 27, where we read about the ark, the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the brazen altar. We would have thought the altar of incense and the laver would have been included with the other vessels there, but no. So we naturally ask the question, why has the Spirit of God put these two vessels in chapter 30? Simply because they had very much to do with the priesthood. The priests washed at the laver. The priests, as we will see again tonight, burned incense on the altar of incense in the holy place. But there's one thing I want to point out and make very clear and emphasize, it's this. One lesson I learn from the interesting fact that these two chapters about the priesthood are found sandwiched between the chapters concerning the tabernacle is this. It shows us the place in which they served. The tabernacle was their sphere of service. The tabernacle was their life. Their very life and work revolved around God's center, the tabernacle. Is there a lesson there? I think there is. Make sure, dear child of God, whatever your work may be, whatever your gift may be in its exercise, please try to make sure you do it in fellowship with the assembly. You do it with a view to the building up, the good, and the well-being of the assembly. Please do not divorce your service for the Lord, whatever it may be, from the assembly. Please always have the assembly in view, and the good, and the blessing, and the spiritual progress and prosperity of the assembly. God has no time for what we may call tonight isolationism. Let us appreciate the fellowship of the assembly, and let us not try and conduct some kind of work almost in secret that the elders do not know about. Inform the elders. Inform the rest of the saints so that they can encourage you if it is a work for God, a scripture work, something that will be for the profit of the Lord's people. We need to remember these things. We need to come down to these very basic principles and not to allow any form of service which we may engage in to lead us away or draw anyone else away from the assembly of God. Will you learn that, to me, obvious lesson that lies on the surface in chapter 28 and 29 of the book of Exodus, coming in between all the details about God's sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, when we think of the priesthood in Scripture, you could almost have, I was thinking today, jotting a few things down, a week of ministry on it, couldn't you? We could start with the dedication of the priesthood. In Exodus chapter 28, 29, or Leviticus chapter 8, we could continue with the dress of the priesthood, how they were to dress. We could go on to think of their diet, the food they could eat. Sadly, we could also think of the disqualification of the priesthood. Physical defects, blemishes that would debar them, even though in a priestly family, a son of Aaron, from functioning as a priest. The dedication of the priesthood, I briefly refer to in chapter 8 of Leviticus. Three things. As they were consecrated to their priesthood, the sons of Aaron had first to be washed. That's the power of the Word of God. The next thing, having been washed, blood from the ram of consecration was put on the tip of the right ear, then on the right hand, and then on the big toe of the right foot. You notice in this? The blood. In other words, dear fellow believer tonight, they had to serve in the value of the blood. It had to affect their hearing. It had to affect their activity and work, the hand. It had to affect even their walk. My, searching thoughts here, don't you think? What are we listening to today? What we listen to may adversely affect our lives and our service. I hope our ears, as it were, are tuned to the things of heaven and to communication from God. Believers can listen to a lot of trash today that is detrimental to their spiritual life. I trust that our ears, as it were, are under the value of the blood. You see, when I think of the washing, I think of the power of the Word. When I think of the blood, I think of the power of the blood. And then thirdly, not only were they washed, and not only was the blood applied, but the oil was taken. And the oil was taken and sprinkled upon the sons of Aaron, the priests. So in the dedication of the priesthood in Leviticus 8, we see the power of the Word, we see the power of the blood, but we also see the power of the Spirit. Don't you think these are three necessary ingredients and elements? If our service is to be effective, we must first of all be clean, morally and spiritually. We need to be clean vessels. Then our whole bodies in the consecrated service of the Lord should be practically affected by the thought of the blood. and what the Lord has done for us, we should serve in the light of the cross and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then too, we need to know something of the power of the Spirit. So there's a lot we can learn this evening touching the priesthood in relation to their dedication to their ministry. What about the dress of the priests? Well, we read at the end of Exodus chapter 28, they are to have plain linen coats. Put plain linen coats upon them, God said to Moses. Then they were to have a girdle. Thirdly, they were to have bonnets. When I think of the linen coat, I think of sanctity. When I think of the girdle, I think of service. For the girdle generally in Scripture speaks of unceasing, untiring service. Peter, in his epistle, exhorts the Christians, gird up the loins of your mind. He also says in the same context, quoting from the book of Leviticus, be ye holy, for I am holy. The bonnets would speak of subjection, the head covering, for example, of the sister in her place of subjection and silence. So I can learn something of a practical nature even from the dress of the priests. Sanctity, practical sanctity, the white linen coat. Service, unceasing, faithful, devoted service. Subjection, the bonnet. Subjection to God and His Word. So I can learn things tonight from the dedication of the priesthood. I can learn things that should stand me in good stead, reminding me of God's moral demands upon my life. If my service is to be effective, I can learn things from the very dress of the priests. What about the diet of the priests? The diet of the priests. Let me refer to just one passage. Leviticus chapter 7, the peace offering. Do you remember that the priests could feed on the wave breast, speaking in type, I believe, of the love of Christ. And they were also to feed, could also feed on the shoulder, really the meaning is, leg, speaking of the walk of Christ. How lovely. I think when I come to John's Gospel, I have what answers to the wave breast. For I read much in John's Gospel of the love of Christ. What a wonderful, precious thought and theme indeed to feed upon. The love of Christ. When I come to John's first epistle, it's not so much the love of Christ, but the walk of Christ. For those priests, in relation to the peace offering, could also feed not only on the wave breast, but on also the legs of the animal. Typical of the walk of Christ. Don't we read 1 John 2 verse 6? Listen to it. We ought to walk even as He walked. That's a demand. But you say the Lord was perfect. Yes. How can I ever expect to walk as He walked? Well, He's the standard and He's the example of our life. Do you know the meaning of that verse? It's a spiritual obligation. It's a debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus for who He is and what He has done for us, that we walk even as He walked. In this way, at least. The same principles that governed and controlled the life of the Lord Jesus in perfection should be the same principles that should govern and control our lives. Did he walk as to please God? We should. Was his walk a scriptural walk? Our walk should be a scriptural walk. Did he walk humbly? We should walk humbly. And so we could go on. We ought to walk even as he walked. Tell me, fellow believer. Thank God for the truth of the priesthood of all believers. This great truth condemns, rebukes denominationalism. Every believer is a priest. Tell me, do you delight to feed on the love of Christ? Is that your diet? Do you equally delight as you read the Gospels to feed also on the walk of Christ? How he walked in his life? I tell you, what blessed and lovely themes to occupy the soul. To feed on the love of Christ and to feed on the walk of Christ. The dedication of the priests. The dress of the priests. The diet of the priests. And yet, there were things in Leviticus 21 that disqualified the priests from functioning. Even though, as I've said, Leviticus 21 indicates that even though they are a son of Aaron and in the family of Levi, born into it, if they have any physical blemish, any debility, they cannot function as a priest. So we have some of the things that disqualified men, if they had such blemishes or physical debilities, from functioning as priests. A blind person. A lame person. He can't walk right. Is your walk right as a believer? Are you walking right? Are we walking as we should be walking? How can two walk together except to be agreed? Is that word, isn't it, from Amos? I wish we all had the exercise of Enoch in an ungodly time of darkness in those antediluvian days. He began to walk with God. Great. What a great thing it is to walk with God. Blind, lame, a flat nose. Would you believe it? A flat nose. Here's a man that couldn't appreciate if he was allowed to function as a priest. He wouldn't be able to appreciate the smell of the incense or the holy perfume or the sweet savour rising to God. I think it suggests the idea, it's a picture of the flat nose, of no discernment. If there's anything we really need in God's assemblies today and in the service of God, it's discernment. I'm amazed at times and surprised that, pardon the language, that Christians who ought to know better can't smell wrong a mile off. They seem to be so quickly overtaken, so easily persuaded and led. They don't smell, as it were, or have the discernment that this is wrong. Might seem new teaching, might seem a good idea, but I'm not happy about this. I can't lay my finger on it just right now, but somehow or other, I just discern there's something wrong about this. God give us more believers of discernment. We need that. The flat nose would debar such a man. Or who had anything superfluous. That means one limb longer than another. Not very nice. Not very easy. Difficult. One limb longer than another. What does that mean? I suggest unbalanced. That would make a believer unbalanced. Child of God, is your life a balanced life, or are you unbalanced? Are you taking in all the Word of God? Do you accept all the Word of God? Are you practicing all the Word of God? Is it possible there are some truths that you just will not bow to? They make too much of a demand upon you. And so we could go on. It's not my intention to do that, but we could go on and think of the broken-footed, a man who was not able, with a broken foot, to bear responsibility and weight. It's sad when some brethren and sisters too in an assembly shrink from responsibility. They like to come to the meetings, but ask them to bear responsibility, that's another matter. Fellow believer, tonight we need everyone in the assembly. We need to support each other. We need to move together as one man. There needs to be that togetherness. We need to have an exercise that we do feel the need more than ever in assembly testimony in these last dark days before the Lord comes to be willing to bear the responsibility. And it would be profitable tonight to go right through that list in Leviticus 21 and see the things that debarred a man of the priestly family, though it be. He couldn't function because of such a blemish or debility. Though he could still, says Leviticus 21, eat the bread of his God. So much for the dedication of the priests, the dress of the priests, the diet of the priests, the disqualifications of the priests. Maybe one time yet I'll have a week of ministry on it. But you know, what about the diary of the priests? Or the duties of the priests? What were their occupations in the tabernacle? It was very varied and very involved and in many ways very intense. May I suggest in the ministry about the duties of the priests tonight in the tabernacle, we see them in four different spheres. Number one, their duties within the veil. Number two, their duties at the altar, the brazen altar in the court. Number three, their duties with the Levites. Interesting. That's why we read Numbers chapter 4. Number four, their duties to the people. Now let's go through these things simply and briefly and apply what practical lessons wisely that we can. The first sphere, their duties were within the veil. We come to the place and the service that Hebrews 9 verse 6 that we read and referred to. The priests went always into the holy place to accomplish the service of God. You young people, may I just help you in this way. At the brazen altar, the priests worshipped. At the brazen laver, before going in to serve in the sanctuary, the priests washed. But in this first part of the tabernacle proper, the holy place, they worked. They worshipped at the altar. They washed at the laver. And they worked in the holy place. What did they do in the holy place? Three things. I briefly may have referred to this before, but it'll do no harm just to repeat and maybe advance one or two more thoughts. Their duties inside this veil in the holy place was indeed varied and very, very important. Number one, we might say there's the dressing of the lamps, so that the lampstand may shine brightly and calmly and clearly. The only luminary, as I said last night, in this place, otherwise it would be dark. The light of the Shekinah, the brilliant, glorious light of the Shekinah, was in the holiest of all. But here, The priests dressed the lamps. So we have the priests dressing. Then in the table of showbread, we have the priests supplying or replenishing. Replenishing. Not only supplying the 12 loaves, but replenishing them every Sabbath day. Thirdly, at the altar of incense, we find that the priests were burning incense. If we just confined our remarks just to these three things. Three types of work. Three very important works. An activity and service that was very vital and much dependent upon it. What were they doing day by day in the sanctuary, week by week with the loaves on the table of showbread? They were dressing the lamps. That was one duty. They were burning the incense. That's another duty. They were replenishing the loaves. That's another duty. Can I apply these three things? It is interesting, we did read that Aaron was to supply the oil for the lampstand. And the oil speaks of the Spirit of God. So we see Christ and the Spirit of God. We see the thought, dear brethren and sisters, in the lampstand in connection with the oil for the lamps. We see the thought of the power of the Spirit of God. I say, what do we know of the power of the Spirit of God? Individually, collectively, as an assembly. In conversation over dinner this evening, we did refer once or twice to John Nelson Darby. A man raised up by God, we believe. I don't agree with every point of doctrine, but he was a marvelous man. And you know, Mr. Darby and G.V. Wigram, the man who gave money for the Wigram Bible Dictionary, both Darby and Wigram, one day, I read this in a very, very, very old magazine, probably about 100 years old. And Darby and Wigram were discussing a man called Robert Gribble, who lived in Devon, preached the gospel, and saw many assemblies established. He seemed to have power from God. Mr. Darby said to Mr. Wigram one day, How is it, Wigram? Must have been how they spoke to each other in those days. How is it, Wigram, that we, listen to this, that we preach the gospel more intelligently than most, but see nowhere near the results that Gribble has? He just seems to open his Bible, make a few comments on a few verses, and souls tremble and get convicted and get saved. Darby, said Wigram, I think it's because he's full of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And you don't have to make a noise or shout or get agitated. For when you read the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, the idea of noise and being demonstrative is far removed from the context. You see, we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And perhaps our lives, our hearts need to be dressed, or the soot needs to be removed so that we shine the brighter. Maybe there's a bit of soot of the world still in us, clogging up the light. Maybe the light is spluttering away. God doesn't want that. The power of the Spirit, the oil, the lampstand, dressing the lamps. And then replenishing the loaves. Isn't it nice to think, I said this I think last night, they weren't eating moldy bread. The bread had to be fresh. It had to be changed every Sabbath. The loaves had to be replenished. Then those loaves became the food of the priests. It's the thought of feeding. We come back to this that I've mentioned more than once, I'm sure, in these meetings. thought of feeding on Christ. Are we feeding on Christ? In the Word of God, if I don't appreciate Christ today and enjoy Christ a little more today than I did yesterday, do you know what? I've already begun to backslide in heart. That's a bit strong, but I believe it. If we're going to prosper, if we're going to be healthy in soul, we will need daily to feed on the Lord Jesus. He should be ever the object of our service, the object of our life. He's the only one indispensable to us. We should always feel our need of Him. Oh, the joy, the blessing of feeding on Christ and being fresh. Fresh in the ministry, fresh in the gospel, fresh in worship and thanksgiving, fresh in the service of God. Oh, freshness is a great thing. We can be too professional at times, too mechanical, eh? Too automatic. Lord, have mercy upon us and preserve us. The power of the Spirit. Feeding continually on the freshness of Christ. Burning the incense. Oh, thank God for the incense of the person of the Lord Jesus. The sweetness of His character that ever makes His advocacy and His priesthood acceptable to God. His ministry is always acceptable. He's not only there as our great high priest, He's there as the advocate with the Father. Do you know something? The Lord Jesus in His priesthood has added something to priesthood that was never known before. Aaron wasn't an advocate. Moses, I don't think so, was an advocate. You will find no reference to the office or the ministry of an advocate as such in the sense of 1 John 2 verse 1 in the Old Testament. It's something new, something added to the function of Christ as our great high priest, a type seen in Aaron. The Lord is the antitype of Aaron in that sense. But He's not only our great high priest, He's our advocate. Did you ever think of that in that way? Something new. We ought to thank God tonight for such a provision. If any man sin, if any man continues to sin, has the habit of sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, no, 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 no. In a singular sense, if a man commits a sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Christian is not sinless. He sins less. There's a big difference. And John's epistle makes it very clear that there should be a holy abhorrence in our lives of sin. For there's nothing more grieving to God than sin in our lives. I can't help looking at the altar of incense, but see a wonderful picture of my blessed Lord in His prayers for me at the right hand of God. We mustn't think that the Lord Jesus is passive up there, inactive. When we thought of the seated Christ, the Lord seated at the right hand of God in heaven, we must not get the idea from that He's doing nothing. He's enthroned. He's exalted. He's our great high priest, an advocate with the Father. We need Him there. And perhaps not until we get to the glory of heaven and life is over down in this world, will we then begin to appreciate fully how much we owed to the present high priestly ministry of Christ for us now. I hope you are enjoying the priestly ministry of Christ. You say, how do you enjoy it? Like you enjoy any other truth, my dear fellow believer, by faith. Oh, please let us be in the good this evening of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So what were they doing, the priests? One or two other things, yes. But at the lampstand they were dressing the lamps. At the table of showbread, they would replenish the loaves. They would stand at the table of shewbread too, and at this altar, this golden altar. I think it was about the highest in the sanctuary here. You know, worship is the highest thing you can think of, isn't it? It's the highest form of service, worship. So it's nice to look at the duties of the priests in the holy place. Dressing the lamps. Replenishing the bread and the table. Burning the incense on the altar. Let me come to this. Their duties at the altar. I just want to be brief here. You see, they had to prepare the burnt offering, didn't they? Here's the brazen altar up there. And they had to prepare the offering. And when the sacrifices had been concluded, they had also to remove the ashes, as well as before placing the animal on the altar, they would lay the parts out in order, and you have the burning of the sacrifice. It's the altar, remember, of the burnt offering. So they were preparing the burnt offering, laying in order the parts, and they burnt it, and then also we see that they removed the ashes. Quite a bit of responsibility. Quite a bit of work to do at the brazen altar. Interesting. And let's not forget that every morning and every evening the priests had to offer the lamb, a lamb for a burnt offering. Two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. Every morning and every evening. There had to be the morning and evening lamb, and the priests had to see to that too. Now you're beginning to realize how involved and detailed their work was, and how much depended upon their work as far as the nation was concerned, and the success of their work, and more than that, the acceptability of their work before God's all-seeing eye. I wonder, is there an answer in my life, in your life, to the morning and evening lamb? If the priests offered up the morning and evening lamb as a burnt offering, do I have my time of worship and prayer and communion with the Lord in the morning? Or do I rush out to work? Is that my habit? Don't be surprised if the day doesn't go too well. Do I end the day by that which answers to the evening offering of the lamb? Do I end the day in communion with my Lord? A well-known preacher from Canada stayed in my house. I took him around a few conferences and meetings, and he was in Scotland for 3 to 4 weeks. You know what he said to me? I couldn't believe it. He said, John, I have been in quite a few Christian homes in Scotland, including, inverted commas, conference speakers. And the Bible was never, never opened once. Strange. Can you take that in? Oh, try and have the family altar. Life is so busy and pressurized today and so crowded up. Do you know what Robert Murray McShane, who died and burnt himself out at 29 years of age, said? As near as I can remember, I may not get every word exact. Something like this. He wrote this in 1840. 1840! Life is so full of rush and bustle, and so pressurized and crowded up, we can hardly find the time to sit down quietly and have communion with the Lord. And I thought, Mr. McShane, you wrote that in 1840. What would you write in 2009? For this pressure has increased. The world and its business world can make demands upon us in workaday life. Our lives are crowded up, and it's even difficult to get to meetings. It requires quite an effort. I appreciate that. Not easy. Oh, may there be that in our lives. Morning and evening, which answers to the burnt offering of the morning and evening lamb. Their duties within the veil, their duties at the altar. A word about their duties with the Levites. We find Eleazar mentioned in Numbers 4. We find also Ithamar, the son of Aaron, mentioned in Numbers 4. They had to oversee the transportation of the vessels and the tabernacle itself through the wilderness by the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merariites. Three things we can see. There had to be the covering of the vessels. The priests had to cover them. The sons of the priests, before the Kohathites ever came near to touch the holy things. If anyone touched the Ark of the Covenant, for instance, there was immediate death, even though he may be a son of Kohath. I couldn't help but think of the true Ark of the Covenant in John's Gospel chapter 18. Did they touch him? They beat him. They smote him with rods on the face. And yet, no swift judgment and punishment comes upon them to put them to death. Contrast that, if you will. And if the sons of Kohath touched the ark, they would immediately perish. Kohath, you have to be reminded every day these are holy things. God's holy things. So it was very important that the vessels be covered by the priests. It was very important too how the vessels and by whom were carried through the wilderness. So there's the covering of the vessels, there's the carrying of the vessels. Ithamar, in connection with the Gershonites and the Merarites, if you read it, in Numbers 4, we didn't read it all, just selected verses, you will discover that Ithamar had a position of authority and responsibility. He had to make sure that everything was accounted for, all these vessels, that these Levites carrying the vessels would be faithful stewards and would know something about stewardship. At the end of the journey, there's a little part of one verse in Numbers 4 that leads me to believe there must have been an inventory on the vessels. They had to be inspected. Everything had to be under the control of Ithamar. Not only the holy things, not only the hanging things, the curtains, the coverings, but also other things. Not weighty things, perhaps. Even right down, if you please, to the pins on which or around which the cords were tied to keep the boards firmly in place. Even the pins. Faithfulness was required, even down to the pins. Is there any voice or message for me, for you in that? Are we faithful down to the smallest details of the assembly? There's coming a time when there's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ an inventory. Everything is going to be examined, looked into, investigated. You know, the Lord Jesus should control our service, our work for the Lord, what we do in the assembly, like Ithamar had the responsibility to control all that the Gershonites, all that the Merarites did, and what they were to carry. So you can see, they had important duties in connection with the Levites. The Levites, yes, were given to the priests as a gift. To make things a little bit easier for the priests. To help them, to be assistants. But you're beginning to see, I trust, that the priesthood had very, very vital, fundamental, important role to fill in the tabernacle system and service. And indeed, their work was certainly very varied. Sometimes I wonder how they got through each day. Maybe that's one reason why a son of Aaron, as well as a Levite, in particular the Levite, could serve from 20 years of age to 30 and then retire, in a sense, at 50. While they were young and had the energy, the youth, and the power perhaps, and the will, that's the best time to serve God, carry out His word, and be faithful stewards of what He has given. There are a few young ones here tonight. Give your time to God. Youth will soon go. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What about it? Duties within the veil. Duties at the altar. Duties with the Levites. And then we have duties in relation to the people. If you think that they have had a heavy load every day in the holy place, and that they had a heavy load at the altar, and that they had a lot to do in connection with the Levites, and so they did. What about their responsibility? What about their service towards? What about their duties to the people? For example, in Numbers chapter 10, we read of the blowing of the trumpets. Who were to blow those two silver trumpets? Only priestly men. Those two silver trumpets, I said last night, are not for the entertainment of God's people. They're to communicate the message in mind and word of God. Those trumpets, when they were sounded, proclaimed the rights of God publicly over His people. And the fact that they were silver would indicate in picture that it speaks of redemption and His redeemed people. And God would communicate His mind through these two different trumpets, their sound, their different sounds and notes, His mind to them, His guidance to them to move. They were to be sounded over the offerings. They were to be sounded for alarm if an enemy was approaching. They were to be sounded when the princes were to be gathered in a time of administration and judgment. The priests were to blow the trumpets. Is there anything to connect with that in the New Testament? May I take you to 1 Corinthians 14. If the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Brethren, when it comes to public ministry and teaching among the assemblies, let us remember, we have to preach the word, and only the word. We should give, as it were, the right note and not confuse the Lord's people. If a trumpet was blown for alarm, when all that was intended was to gather the assembly together, the congregation together, there would have been confusion. The ministry of God's word publicly, even as now, should not leave God's people in doubt. as the course that they should take. We should hear the voice, the authoritative voice of God. Do you know what? Can I put it to you this way? I would rather be a bugler in the ministry than a bungler. You got that? I would rather be a bugler than a bungler. I don't want to bungle myself way through the Word of God in the ministry and leave the people of God in the dark and wondering what the message is. How can our lives be effective if that is the case? So the trumpet very much reminds me of ministry and the communication through the Word of God of God's mind, God's purpose, God's will for His people. Priestly men were only allowed. I'd love to think that on this platform, priestly men sounded out the Word of the Lord. Oh, we have plenty of prophets, but very, very few priests. Isn't that right? God give us men of the sanctuary, men who come from God, men who love the people of God, men who love the Word of God. Priestly men, in short. God knows we need them. I tell you, the ministry may then be more effective and more fruitful and more telling. And perhaps more powerful. They had to blow the trumpets. They had to teach the law of God. They had to teach. We read that in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, Malachi 2 and verse 7. Blowing trumpets, this is their duties towards the people. Teaching. And then if we read Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll find there that they had to give judgments, give decisions on difficulties. Hear them, assess them, and give the right decision or the right judgment. That's a tall order. Blowing the trumpets. Teaching the law of God. If that was not enough towards the people, their duty to give right judgment. This is often where we fail in assembly testimony today. Wrong decisions are taken. Sometimes it can happen, I know, even in so-called oversight elders' meetings. A difficulty. What should we do? Well, we'll do this. Brethren, in many respects, an assembly can do without cleverness, but it can't do without godliness. Never, never, never. And sometimes it does happen, sadly. The difficulty is talked about. A decision is arrived at, and the Word of God has never even been quoted. It's never been said, well, brother, thus saith the Lord. Is there any guidance in Scripture for this decision? Are we going to be right in this? Is it going to put the assembly on the right course? Is it going to be harmful or is it going to be helpful? Where are the men of discernment? Where are the men who know the book? We feel like saying, like Paul to the Corinthians long ago, is there not a wise man among you? So their duties towards the Levites, blowing trumpets, teaching the law, giving judgments, even examining the leper in Leviticus chapter 14. I must finish. I didn't realize it was that time. Hope you didn't realize it neither. Dressing lamps, burning incense, preparing offerings, covering vessels, removing ashes, overseeing the Levites, blowing trumpets, teaching the law, judging difficulties, examining lepers. That's a big diary, isn't it? Sure is. May God bless His word. Thank you for coming. And we do trust these meetings have been helpful. Shall we pray? Lord, when I